the one who gave it all for me. Until then, we'll just keep pressing on because of the one who did it all for us. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to know God as your Heavenly Father? I sure hope you know that today. There's nothing better. There's nothing better in this world or the one to come. We're in the book of Hebrews yet. We're talking through this first area still of how God has spoken throughout times past. And what a wonder that is too. That very God who created all things and sustains all things with the power of his own word is the one who still speaks to us today, who spoke to us in so many ways. We're talking about those different dispensations, those different ways in which God spoke, and then ultimately he deigned to come down to this earth as one of us so that we could really get the picture. As we're going through the book of Acts in Sunday school, the next couple of dispensations, the final part of this dispensation that we began last week, the dispensation of promise that we find in the person of Abram or Abraham, those things are going to be spelled out for us in the next at least couple of weeks, I imagine, as Don goes through Acts chapter 7 and one of the most powerful sermons ever preached in the history of mankind. And you would think, if you don't know, you would think, well, that must be by the Apostle Paul or Elijah the prophet or even Jesus Christ himself. And certainly all of them had tremendous messages. But this one was preached by someone that we know of as a deacon, a servant in the church. We don't ever find him pastoring anywhere. He didn't have time for that, didn't live long enough to do that. We don't know what might have come later on. But he stands up and preaches a message that is a summary, essentially, of many of these things that we've been talking about in these dispensations. And so you'll get the details in the Sunday school hour. If you don't normally make it to that time, please come. You really want to hear the teaching as we go through that, just that message. It's amazing, the recap, if you will, that is given there of these events. Now, I'm touching on some of those things, of course, in these messages, but I'm touching on them in a slightly different way, not strictly in a historical way, but trying to get some of the principles and some of these teachings out of them in a little different way. But the two things combined will give us such a beautiful vision, a beautiful picture of how God spoke during those times, and then Stephen brings us right into how he spoke through his son, as Hebrews tells us that God did. So we've been looking again at a number of things, and always with this in mind, that Jesus is the best one. Jesus is better than any of these other expressions that came out. Again, not in that they were flawed, it's just that they were incomplete. And Jesus completes everything. Understand that, remember that, ingrain that into your memory and into your heart, that Jesus completes everything. If you have any question about that, get that. Find out about it. Look it up. Look and see what Jesus actually did and said while he was on this earth. Look at the work that he finished. It is finished. It is complete. It is whole. It is 100%. God called Abraham, as we spoke of last week, and called him out of a place where his father had gone with him and the whole family, and they moved up to a certain area out of their homeland. We have to give even his father Terah credit for getting up and leaving what he knew behind, but he didn't quite make it all the way to where God told him to go. Didn't quite make it to the promised land, and God comes back to Abraham in his grace, in his long-suffering. Nobody's going to say that Abram, who becomes Abraham, is perfect. He's a sinful creature like the rest of us, and we don't know exactly all the details of why he stopped there, why his father stopped them there. We have speculations, but we know that they didn't get into the area that God had already told them to go to, and God left them alone there evidently for a while, at least in a certain sense, until Terah, his father, died. And when his father died, then God came back to Abram and said, hey, now let's pick this up again. Let's go back to that. Do you not love the fact that God will do that with you? He will do that with you as well. You get off course somewhere, and we think sometimes that God just, and I have this conversation with so many people who claim to be saved even, and I don't doubt that they're saved, but a lot of people seem to have this issue. Well, I have strayed. I have failed God, and so therefore God doesn't really want anything to do with me anymore. Aren't you glad, those of you who know better, that that is not true? Aren't you glad that God comes back again and again and again, and he calls again and again and again, so that we have opportunity to return to him as many times as necessary as well? I'm not saying that so that we make it an excuse and say, I can do whatever I want if I happen to wander off do my own thing and forget about God for a while. It'll be okay because God will forgive me and bring me back. He will. Of course, along the way, you might end up with some scars. You might end up with some consequences that are not so pleasant. All those things are also true. But the beauty of this relationship with God as our Heavenly Father is he never, ever abandons us if we're truly his children. And here's a beautiful example of it in Abram as he's there in Haran and his father dies, and I'm sure he's in a bit of turmoil during that period of time as well, and God appears to him again and God speaks to him again and calls him out again and says, hey, we started, we got a ways, we've got farther to go yet. And that's what happens, and God calls him out. If you look in Genesis chapter 12, we're going to continue using that passage at the moment. Genesis chapter 12, and as I say, you're going to get a really good recap of all of this informationally as you study out in the book of Acts chapter 7, Stephen's message there. So, on Abraham's side, Abraham had to respond as God called. On God's side, of course, as we noted last week, four times in three verses, God says, I will, I will, I will. I'm going to do some things, and Abram, you're just basically along for the ride in this. we get the wrong idea so many times. God saves us not because we're worth saving. I had someone, a little embarrassing, but I'll go ahead and say it. Someone tell me this week that they felt honored that I was their friend, as if I were something to make someone be honored. My response was this: don't put that on me. Don't you dare lay that burden on me. I will fail you at some point, even as your friend. I'm human. Do not lay upon me that kind of, I'm not worthy of it. I'm not just being humble and whatever, you know, false humility or anything like that. I literally don't want that burden. I don't want anyone to think that I am worthy of this great honor and to be your friend is something so special. Hey, no. I'd love to be your friend. I'd love to help you out. I'd love to teach you something if I may. I'd love to be an example to you if at all possible. All of these things are true, but don't even honor any human being in that sense. We need to be careful about that. And don't think that you need to reach some sort of level like that, of where you're worthy of great honor from men in order for God to be able to use you. Certainly, and we're going to see the idea here in a moment of holiness and sanctification. Certainly, those things are essential in our lives, but we need to make sure that we understand this relationship between God and ourselves and what it is and what it isn't. And here we find, even in this idea of salvation, God just declaring things, and he's declared them to us as well. If you're in Christ, you have been predestinated to certain things. You've been predestinated as a child of God to be eventually conformed and gradually, we'll talk about that in a moment too, but gradually conformed and eventually completely conformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That is something that God is going to do. He said, I will. I will. Along with the salvation that we have in Christ, we talked just briefly about the different aspects of it, the fact that each one of us must come to God for our own salvation, and just to be cute, you know, but it's one of those cute sayings, but there's a lot of truth in it, is God doesn't have any grandchildren, all right? So there's it's not because your family's saved that you're saved. It's not because you go to church that you're saved. It's not because of anything except for your response to the call of God for him to save you. You're not going to be saved because of somebody else. It's just not going to happen. It's instigated, of course, by God. We don't come to him first. We love him because he first loved us. The book of 1 John tells us clearly, it is interminable, there is no ending, because there is no ending in the one who saves. He is eternal, and therefore the salvation that he gives is also eternal, and that's the promise that he's given as well, and it is indestructible. Wow. I was taught at one point, you know, Jesus said John 10, that we're in God's hand and we're in his hand, we're in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck us out of his hand. Jesus declares that to us, that no one's going to take you away from me. You know, he prayed to the Father, I haven't lost any of them that you gave me, and he's never going to. But I had someone say to me, yeah, no man can pluck me out of God's hand, but I can jump out. That doesn't even make sense, you know. Are you a human being? Yes. Then how can you destroy what God has done? There's no way you can do that. And I don't care if it's you deciding to step away from the will of God or someone else dragging you away. It doesn't matter. The Word of God says clearly that what God has done is eternal. And we talk about eternal life and everlasting life, and these words we use have meaning. It's not just beautiful words that we think of, but these words have real meaning to them. And they mean something that is indestructible and interminable, that will not ever end and cannot be destroyed. And then, of course, we talk about it being immutable, which is in the same vein of things. It will not change because the one, again, who holds us in his hand, he doesn't change his mind. It's like the old story about the elderly couple, and the wife says, you know, you don't tell me that you love me anymore. And the husband says, well, I told you when we got married, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. That's real romantic, right? That's true romance right there. But you know, I suppose we could say that that's the way it is with God. You know, God could say to us, yeah, I told you I love you. And if that ever changes, I'll let you know. And he hasn't said anything about that, has he? He's never shown, as James tells us, even a shadow of turning. There's not even an indication that God might change his mind. Isn't that a wonderful security thought for us? That one day we will be face to face with Christ our Redeemer, not because we're worthy, not because we should be honored and we are special and we have anything to give back to him, but because of who he is, his character is an immutable, unchangeable character. And therefore, he will never cast us out. He will never turn us away. What a wonderful thought that is. As we think about our salvation in Christ, we also see in the person of Abraham, the idea of separation. Now, this becomes a little bit of Abraham's part himself. Let's look back at chapter 11 in Genesis, just to kind of see a little bit more about how this goes. Chapter 4. It says 11 up there. That's wrong. It's chapter 12 still. Chapter 12, verse number 4 to start with. It says here, after that call from God, it says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now, we just stop right there. That's, you know, that should be a whole lot for us to digest. God said it. Abram said, well, okay. I mean, it's pretty well that simple, isn't it? Unfortunately, we tend to strive against the things that God wants us to do many, many times. And Abram just gives us a beautiful example here. We don't We don't see at this point anyway him arguing with God. Later on we see Moses, of course, as he, you know, oh, not me, God, I'm not the one you should send, and all of those kinds of things. And we see Gideon, of course, you know, and God comes to Gideon and says, thou mighty man of valor, and you can just kind of see Gideon looking around like, who's he talking to? It's definitely not me, you know. Reluctant servants of God, those exist. And God still uses them. But in Abram here we have this example, at least at this moment, and other things we'll see, we have this example of one who the word of God comes to him and he says, okay, let's go. Let's pick up and go. He doesn't say, how am I going to get there? He doesn't say, how much is it going to cost me? He doesn't say, how long will it take? He doesn't even really say exactly where am I going. He just departs. What a wonderful picture. And if you look over at chapter 13, we won't read the whole thing, but you see the story there of what happened. Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife. This is later on, of course. And they journey and they journey and they journey and they make altars and they sacrifice to the Lord. And they get to this. They finally get everything sorted out here. They've worked through all of these different issues. And they finally get there. And sure enough, of course, Satan comes against them in the form of in the form of his nephew, in a sense, all right? And his nephew, we're given to understand in the book of Hebrews later on that he was a just man, or in other words, he was a righteous man, a believer in Jehovah, but he made a huge decision error in this chapter. And we see that all through this chapter, again, without getting into all the details right now of this, you can read it for yourself, but Abram had to make choices. And sometimes those choices were difficult choices. Some of those choices had to do with breaking off from family who were dragging him into some complicated issues. As I said, his nephew Lot ended up messing up a whole lot of things, as you see down through the story. And Abram is in this position where family pressure is pulling at him to go in certain directions and do certain things. And Abram has the word of God. And Abram gives us a great example of separating or standing out from all of these other pressures and temptations and issues. What do we mean by separation? When you think of the word separation, it is a word that has to do with other words we use, like holiness. And that's one that scares us, right? We don't really want to talk a whole lot about holiness, understanding who we are and that we're not all that holy. But the idea of separation has to do with that. There's another word that we use, we talk about, and understand these things are all right in here together. Sanctification. And we talked about that a little bit when we were on one of our Wednesday night sessions and talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is the agent of sanctification for us. It's not as doctrinal and theological and complicated as it might seem if you haven't studied it out, okay? It's really some pretty simple things here. The word sanctification is in the same family with the word saint. You hear the sounds there at least? They even sound somewhat alike. Sanctification is to make something saintly. That's the process by which something is made saintly. Well, what is saintly? That is the word holy. The word holy is also a part of this idea of separation. When we see the concept of holiness, sanctification, what we're seeing is a separating from one thought process to another, from one group of actions to another. In other words, a decision on our part now. In a sense, we're going to see how the different ways come about here, but in a sense we see that there is a sanctification that we have to be involved in. Now, the first part of it is not. The first part of our sanctification is done by God. And you say, well, I don't feel all that saintly, so what has God done for me in this area? Well, will you be able to see him face to face one day? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to take a poll here right now, but I hope that your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his forgiveness of your sin. I hope that your entire trust is in him and what he has done for you. Because if it is, you are a saint. And the New Testament uses that word a number of times to refer to all of those who belong to Christ, all of those who have been sanctified, made saints or made saintly. In what sense? If I'm still running around here with all these sinful tendencies and I still fail in my holy living at times. How can I be considered a saint? I remember one time that we were out going door to door in a little village in Portugal, and giving out some literature. And unfortunately, a lot of those people didn't know how to read. There was a lot of older people, a lot of people who had never been to the city hardly at all. They didn't read. They weren't educated people. But a lady in the church got this idea. I didn't come up with it. It was such a great idea, though. I'd be standing there next to her, and she's talking to a lady, and the lady says, "I can't read." And she says, "Well, how about if I read this to you?" And the lady said, "Yeah, that would be nice." And so she was able to sit down next to this other lady and read her this gospel tract, which included a lot of verses of Scripture. And so that was a neat thing, and we started doing that with people who said they didn't know how to read. And most of them really loved it, that we would sit there and read to them. That was great. But this one lady, she says, "I know about your church." Apparently she'd been to the big city. She said, "I know about your church." I said, "Do you?" She said, "But it's not a church." "Okay, what is it?" She said, "Well, I don't know what it is, but it's not a church." I said, "Why do you say it's not a church?" "Well, you don't have saints." And in her mind, her Catholicism, if you didn't have the little nooks and crannies around the building with statues in them of the saints, all right, the Catholic saints, then you didn't have saints in your church. I tried to explain it to her. I don't think it got through very well. But I tried to. I said, "Oh, we have saints in our church." "Oh, you do not." I said, "We do." I said, "The biblical kind." And she didn't have a clue, you know. I tried to explain to her that everybody that was in our church who was truly born again by the power of God and was truly a child of God because they accepted Christ as their Savior was, according to the Bible, a saint. "Oh, they never sinned." "No, didn't say that." There's the conflict, and we oftentimes have it ourselves. But what we're talking about is there are really three aspects of sanctification that exist, and we see them in the Scriptures. We see one that is this one that we're talking about here, positional sanctification. That is the one that is done by God Himself, where He separates us. He pulls us, if you will, from the goats and puts us into the sheep. All right, that's one sort of illustration we can use. He takes us from being lost, eternally damned, to saved, eternally secure in Him. He does that. You can't do that. I can't do that. If you want to turn over then to Ephesians chapter 1, let's take a quick look at this type of separation that God does. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to begin in the first verse. Ephesians chapter 1, very first verse of this book. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus." There's our word, to the saints who are at Ephesus. Now, these aren't statues in a little corner somewhere, obviously. He's writing to people, okay? Very much alive people. He's writing to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's just explaining a little more who they are. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Do you see the language there? He hath chosen us that... He chose us, all right? Based on his sovereignty and based on our acceptance of it, those two things combined, he's chosen us to be holy. He has predestined that we will be before him. Those are key words. Before God, we can be holy. Does that mean in everything that we do? Of course not. But what that means is that there's an action that God does sovereignly and on his side unilaterally that he says, "You are now in this other category. You are now saint. You are now holy." When he looks at us, when he sees us, he sees the category to which we belong. A All right? That doesn't mean he shirks and ignores and closes his eyes to anything wrong that we may do. But it does mean that in the time where we are positionally demanded to give an account, he's going to look at us and say, that's my child. That's my child. With all the imperfections, with all the things that this person has done wrong, that's my child. That's his choosing. That's his sanctification. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and just going to look at the last half here of verse number 11. He's talking about, before that, he's talking about all the different kinds of things that lost people do, and all of the stupid things, the sin in the world, and all these things. And he gets down to verse 11. He said, such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. All right? You are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You're sanctified, you are placed in a new category, you are made holy in the eyes of God, and you are justified, which is one of those beautiful words as well. That's not our purpose today, but the word justified is one of those amazing words. It has to do with forgiveness. It has to do with a declaration from the bench, if you will, from the judge himself that says, this never happened in my mind. You want to know what forgiveness is? That's it. It's called justification. It's stating in my own heart, someone has offended me and they come to me for forgiveness. And I had to do this, or I got to do this with my youngest son recently, as he contacted me and wanted to reconcile with me over some things that he did, some hurtful things that he did. But he came and we talked them through, and at the end I wasn't sure where it was going, but finally at the end I said, son, this really, really hurt, this thing that you did. And he broke down and cried, one of those manly cries, you know. He broke down and cried, and he said, Dad, I'm so sorry. And he started to say something else, and I held up my hand, and I said, you don't need to say anything else. That's what I was waiting to hear. I said, son, it never happened. And he knew what I meant. I said, it never happened. I'll never bring it up again. I'll never treat you as though it happened. I forgive you. Because I love you. And it never happened. I didn't make that up. I didn't come up with that on my own. It's what the Bible teaches about how God deals with me. And I try to emulate that. I try to imitate that in my own life. But that's what we're talking about. When God sanctifies us. And he says here, he adds into there the justification. That he makes a declaration. You're mine. You're in the new category. You're my child. When I look at you, I do not see your sin. It never happened. Because it's been washed, you see. Oh my. What did he say there? You're washed. You used to be that. But you've been washed. And if God washes you, how clean are you? You are clean to the point of being a saint in the eyes of God. What a wonderful thing it is. You don't have to turn, but let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, chosen people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9, verse 2:10, now, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Two categories of people. And this is how God, this is a part of what God does when He saves us. He sanctifies us. He separates us from what we were to what we now are and what we will always be in His eyes. What a wonderful truth it is. There's also continuing sanctification, of course, as a process in our lives. And we see that in the life of Abram as well. He continues on in a beautiful story. I'm sure you know the story, but turn over to Genesis chapter 22 real quick. And let's look over that story as we see one of those moments. And these things happen. These moments come up. Where we are tried. Where our trust in God is put to the test. Chapter 22, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That doesn't mean He's trying to make him sin. He's putting him to the test is exactly what the word means there. Puts him to the test. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. I'm going to stop there with our reading, and I'm sure you understand the story, and I'm not going to try to develop the whole story here this morning and preach through the whole story, but just to touch on just a few things here. Right here we have God telling Abraham some things, and we don't even have everything evidently that God has already told him, but at this moment he has a belief in God that he and his son are going to go up there to that mountain, and they're going to sacrifice, and both of them are coming back. Did you notice that? That's what he said. Now, you and I know the rest of this story. How he gets up there, and he's going to do what God has said now. He's going to offer his son the sacrifice. He prepares the wood. He prepares the altar. He lays his son on the sacrifice. And Isaac says, Father, I see we have all these elements. We have the wood. We have the fire. We have the altar. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? The turmoil that must have been going on in Abraham's heart and mind. He waited 100 years for this kid, the child of promise. What are the odds he's going to have another one? Odds were strong against this one. Odds against another one are more and more multiplied. And also, God has already said, this is the one. God has already spoken, you see, to and through Abraham, saying, no, not his half-brother. That was a mistake. I'll bless him. He'll be okay, but this is the one. This is the one through whom I'm going to bless the entire world. Through his lineage, the salvation will come. And now Abram is given the task to sacrifice this child to God as a burnt offering. I can just only imagine the turmoil that's going on in his mind and heart. But somehow he has a trust in God that goes beyond anything that I can even begin to comprehend. As he says to these young men who are with him, wait here. The boy and I will go up there. The boy who's too young to have any children of his own yet. The boy who has not been able to produce heirs so that this line will continue. But he and I will go up there, knowing what God has told him to do. And we'll be back. We will be back. You know the rest of the story, that after Isaac says that, Father, where's the sacrifice? Abraham says those prophetic words. God will provide himself a sacrifice. It is believed, and I believe this with all my heart, that this is a double meaning when he says this. Not only will God provide the sacrifice, but God will provide him his own self as the sacrifice, which happened in the person of Jesus Christ years after this event. And it's pictured here as he's preparing to slay his son, knife in hand, for the sacrifice, there's a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Just happened to be there. Just happened to be caught. Just happened to be, they're in the middle of nowhere. They're up on this mountain. A mountain that becomes very important in all of the history of what God does on this earth. That's a little tease. You go look it up. Mount Moriah. But they're in the middle of nowhere. There aren't herds of animals just wandering around for them to walk over and find the best one and make a sacrifice out of it. There's nothing. But there is a ram. And he's caught. And he's stuck. And he's in a position where all Abraham has to do is go over and kill it. Because God has provided a sacrifice. How many times do we miss out on opportunities for God to give us this continuing, progressive, if you want to call it that, sanctification? How many times do we miss out on an opportunity to be a greater servant for God, to live a life closer to God than ever before? Because we, in our lack of understanding, we cry out, God, I don't understand this, so I'm not going to do what you've told me to do. How many times? How many blessings do we miss out on? There's no telling, right? We probably won't know that until we get to the end and get a snapshot of all that happened. And the regrets that we're going to have, I'm sure, over so many things. Thankfully, he's going to wipe away those tears. He's going to wipe away those tears. But how much richer will be our life? How much richer will be our reward? If we can take the example of Abraham here and say, God said to do it. I don't understand it. But I will obey. Someone else this week said to me, how can you not be bitter at God for taking your wife? I don't know. Have I had some of that bitterness? Yeah, I have. I won't lie, I have on occasion felt that. And they made the point. You've been serving God all these years. Again, I'm like, don't go there. Don't even go there. But it's not right. You serve God and he takes your wife. You're asking me to understand this? I don't. I can't. It's not the only thing I don't understand. You probably think I get everything. I know. I give off that air, right? There are a lot of things I don't understand. But I go back to the things that I do understand, and the things that I do know, and the God that I know. And Abraham's doing that here too. I don't understand. In his mind, he must be saying, I don't understand. God, you said this is the heir. You said this is the one you're going to bless the world through. There's going to be more than the sands of the sea come out of this young man's loins throughout the years. And now you want me to kill him. I don't get it. But he had a moment of sanctification. He had a moment of progressive holiness. He learned another step here of trusting what God says and how he moves and how he leads. And he obeyed. What an example. As I said, this man's not perfect by any means. And the Bible's so beautiful in showing us the flaws as well as the triumphs of the men and women of God. We see him going off with Hagar and having a baby that was not even, he shouldn't have been with his wife's maidservant. He shouldn't have done that. But we see that same man come to this point and trust God to provide himself sacrifice. Sanctification. How? The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, how do we do it? How do we cleanse our way? How do we make this progress? By taking heed, paying attention to his word. It goes on to say, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You're not going to get kicked out of the family of God if you sin. But the blessings of serving him that we do miss out on are too many times because we won't make those choices to allow him to move us forward in our sanctification, in our process of becoming like Christ. There is a will of man involved in these things. The one is all done by God. He separates us unto himself. But then, day by day, the process continues. 1 John chapter 3 tells us, beloved, now we are the children of God. That's our positional sanctification. Listen, beloved, now are we the children of God. Right now, I am a child of God. I do not have to wait for some other moment. I do not have to wait for some other sanctification event to happen. I do not have to wait until I'm face to face with him to become his child, because I've been born again by simple faith in what God declared had to happen, my acceptance of his free gift of salvation. And now, right now, I am a child of God. Beloved, now are we children of God, the children of God, positionally sanctified before him. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. There's a permanent, perfect sanctification that's coming. That's yet future for me and for you. I am not perfect in my sanctification yet. It has not been fulfilled in its completeness. But he says this, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. That's our permanent and perfect sanctification. I long for that day. Positionally, I'm there. One day, in actuality, in reality, I will be that which he has foreordained that I will become. The reason for this hope, he says, everyone who has this hope in him, the positional sanctification and the perfect sanctification, when you have that hope within you, guess what he says we do with that? You have the hope that you've been saved. You have the hope that you will be saved eternally, and that you are sanctified and you will be completely sanctified. And what he says from that is everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. You see these things, you see the bookends, and you push them into the middle and you say, that means right now I have some work to do. I have some work to do. I have some obedience to work on. I have some trust in God to accept for my daily life, whether I understand things or not. I know, I have this sure hope that he sanctified me in his eyes, and he will sanctify me perfectly when I reach heaven. And with those hopes, those truths, those absolutes in mind, I can live a life that is progressively, continually growing in my sanctification on a daily basis. These are some truths that we find from the life of Abraham. And these truths are going to translate then as we go forward. We're going to look at his seed briefly next week, but that's not going to take us long. That's the next point in our outline. That's not going to take us a long time. We're going to move on then into the next dispensation. And again, a lot of that's going to be developed in the Sunday school class as we get to Stephen's message there. But we're also going to see this concept in Moses, but even more than that, in the people of God as they're called out and sanctified out of Egypt. What another beautiful picture we're going to see of that. And we're going to see how some of that develops and maybe get some more practical ideas about how we can become more and more the saints of God in actual practice. I hope that's your desire this morning. I hope that you are a child of God. I hope that that positional sanctification is a reality in your life already. I hope you have that hope within you. Sure and sound and secure, truthful hope that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins, has forgiven you, has justified you, has made it as though you were a person who never sinned in His eyes. I hope you have that. If you don't, please talk to me after the service. I'd really love to help you get there from the Bible. Not from what I think, but from what the Bible says. I hope you understand the great and blessed hope that we have because of that, that one day we shall be like He is. Whew, what a day that's going to be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me to that promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. So where are we now? The nitty-gritty, rubber meeting the road and all of that. Does God have anything to tell us? Oh, so much. Thy word have I hidden my heart. How am I going to cleanse myself? By taking heed according to your word, God. Some of these things are simple, even though they're often difficult. Would you come, please, Sharon, as we sing? We're going to sing a song about our great salvation.